Our scripture reading this evening begins at John 15, verse 26. We'll find that on page 1047 in your pew Bibles. John 15, verse 26, we will read into chapter 16 and end at verse 15. So John 15, 26 to chapter 16, verse 15. John 15, 26. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regards to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regards to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regards to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regards to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, he will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from you what is mine and make it known to you. Thus ends the reading of Holy Scripture. Your brothers and sisters in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, how important is the Holy Spirit to you? How often do we pray for the Holy Spirit's indwelling presence in our hearts? Is your heart full of the Holy Spirit? Does he even need to be there? We have only one Lord's Day set aside for the Holy Spirit, and with that, only one question and answer. And I think because I forgot to read it, we should read it now. Lord's Day 20, question 53, on page 27 in the back of your Psalter hymnals. The question 53 asks, "What do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit?" And the answer, first, he as well as the Father and the Son is eternal God. Second, he has been given to me personally so that by true faith he makes me share in Christ and all his blessings, comforts me, and remains with me forever. At first glance, even the Catechism seems not to pay much attention to the Holy Spirit. Do we need a counselor, as our passage calls him today? The short answer is yes, we need him. His work is vital to our understanding of who Christ is and what has taken place in regards to our own salvation. Today the question asks, what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? Who is he and what does he do? After all, we have God the Father, who we know as the creator of the world, and we in his image. We have God the Son, who redeemed us from our sins with his life and death, and resurrection and ascension. What mighty work is there left for the Holy Spirit to do? We know in our hearts that there is much left to do, isn't there? Knowing our sin means knowing that something needs to change. Knowing that we are a redeemed people is a beautiful thing. Realizing that our justification and sanctification in Christ is a critical first step for God's children to understand. What follows is realizing how that work is applied to us throughout our lives. That is the special work of the Holy Spirit. Christ did not ascend and leave us alone to fend for ourselves. Luke 24:49 and Acts 1:8, the counselors promised, and the finishing touch of God's plan of self-glorification, and our salvation begins. The Holy Spirit is not only just one Lord's Day in our catechism. The whole last third of the Apostles' Creed has everything to do with the Holy Spirit. Indeed, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting are all made possible through the Holy Spirit. And some 17 other times in our Heidelberg Catechism, his name is mentioned. The Holy Spirit is a gift, an important, life-giving gift. Today we discuss this under the theme, Christ promises the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we'll do this by showing, firstly, the outgoing gift, secondly, the ingoing gift, and thirdly, the ongoing gift. Firstly, Christ promises the outgoing gift of the Holy Spirit. Our catechism begins by stating first, he as well as the Father and the Son is eternal God. We already know from question and answer 25 that Scripture reveals the Holy Spirit as one of three distinct persons, which are one true eternal God. So what else is there to know about the statement, this first statement from our Lord's Day 20? Well, knowing who he is helps us in understanding how he relates to the other two divine persons and what he does. Only together with the Holy Spirit do they form the blessed divine being, the eternal God. The Holy Spirit completes the divine family in a manner of speaking. God would be incomplete if the Holy Spirit were not present. This is seen not only in his character, but also in his work. He is the completer, the fulfiller, the full filler, the outgoer. The Holy Spirit is busy applying the work of Christ, completing, finishing, fulfilling, beautifying, preparing. At creation, we know that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. That's Genesis 1:2. From this we know that when God spoke, the Spirit made it happen. Psalm 104, verse 30 says, when you send your Spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. The Holy Spirit is sent forth. He goes out, and life is created. From the dust of the ground, God made Adam, Genesis 2:7, but then God breathed into him the breath of life. The Hebrew word for breath also means wind or spirit. It was the Holy Spirit, the breath of life himself, who gave Adam life. It was the Spirit of God who came upon all those Old Testament heroes. Children, just remember the stories of Samson and David, the mighty acts that they did when the Spirit of the Lord came upon them. Every time a prophet spoke the words of God, it was the Holy Spirit upon him that revealed God's will for the people. And lest we forget the Holy Scriptures themselves. The Holy Spirit inspired men to write down the words of the Bible as an instruction and guide for us until Christ returns. We see that in 2 Timothy 3:16. All in an effort to renew or to bring back God's children to the Father's holy throne of grace. This renewing, it reminds us of recreation, doesn't it? It reminds us of our sanctification, that finishing work of God in our lives. The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. He goes out from the Father and the Son. This is what we read. This is what we read from the Nicene Creed and also from the beginning of our passage today, when the Advocate or Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who goes out from the Father. He will testify about me. In our passage today, Jesus is preparing his beloved disciples for the next step in God's redemptive historical plan. Jesus had just been speaking about the hatred which the disciples will have to endure from this unbelieving part of the world which hates the Father and hates the Son. Here he encourages them once more that a helper will come, just as he had encouraged them back in John 14, verses 16 and 17. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Jesus himself will send this helper. He will be sent from the Father. The Spirit of Truth, as the Holy Spirit is called here, proceeds eternally from the Father and the Son. He will testify about me, Jesus says. And because the Spirit of Truth is in you, you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. These disciples of Jesus have been under his study since he called them to himself. Jesus explains to them the outgoing nature of the Spirit's work and highlights the fact that their work must emulate that kind of movement. The Great Commission assumes this work. Jesus said to them in Acts 1:8 that when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In Matthew 28:19-20, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the end of the age. This outgoing nature of the Holy Spirit, his finishing work, it would create problems for Jesus' followers. He assures them of this in chapter 16, the first four verses. In order to prevent them from becoming discouraged, Jesus tells them of their persecution before it happens. Jesus wants them to know that even the future treachery of Judas, even Jesus' departure himself, his ascension, and even this hatred of the world of which he speaks was included in God's plan for their own progress in salvation. The world has become so blind that killing the disciples will be seen as a righteous work. We see that in verse 2. But the trials will confirm that they belong to Christ and that those who hurt them do not. It's verse 3. But remember that I warned you, says Jesus in verse 4. There was no need to reveal these things while Jesus was still with them because this kind of hate was only directed at him for now. The disciples ought not be surprised that once Jesus had been taken out of the way, that the Sanhedrin would go after those who loved him with that very same hate. Jesus is equipping them for the effects of the outgoing work of the Holy Spirit. For all those who do not belong to the Father, that work will incite hatred and persecution. But for all those who hear the gospel and believe, the Holy Spirit will have an ingoing effect upon their hearts and minds. Our second point is about how Christ promises the ingoing gift of the Holy Spirit. Second, our catechism says, He has been given to me personally. The work of the Holy Spirit proceeds out of the Father and the Son and straight into you and me. After you have agreed with the whole church that the Holy Spirit, as with the Father and the Son, is eternal God, our catechism takes you aside, looks you straight in the eyes, and asks, "How is it with you and your faith? Does the Holy Spirit dwell in you also?" Now, things are getting a little hot here, huh? We're starting to hit home a little bit. We've just heard of the kind of persecution we are in store for if we proclaim Jesus. Now that we've talked the talk, we need to walk the walk. Your answer here can only be yes. If you claim faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, if you believe He is the eternal Son of God, then you know that the Holy Spirit is alive and well within you. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3 says that no one who is speaking by the Holy Spirit of God says, "Jesus be cursed," and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. In a way, the Holy Spirit has changed residence from heaven to earth. He was with the Father and the Son for all eternity, but since Pentecost, He also works from within, like yeast that permeates throughout the dough and makes it rise, or as blood that is forced from the heart through all the veins of the body, bringing life to every part. The Spirit has taken up residence in the church. His movement is ingoing. The outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost was like floodgates being opened and a rushing river smashing through rock and dirt, cutting its own way through uneven, rough terrain. Now that the church has been established, that river has become a gentle, flowing stream, winding its way through the canyons of faith and the canons of Scripture. She grows from His life-giving sustenance. It is the same river, the same water, but now its course has become much more tranquil as the church grows. Our catechism continues on, so that by true faith He makes me share in Christ and all His blessings. This is the main purpose of the Holy Spirit. Of all the things that He does, in all the filling and fulfilling and finishing work that He takes on, sharing in Christ and all His blessings is the Holy Spirit's chief concern. Of all the hearts that he converts to Christ, and in all the faith that He creates in those created in God's image, the Holy Spirit labors tirelessly so that all these may partake of the saving work of Christ. The Spirit's concern above all else is Christ. The ingoing work of the Holy Spirit is to apply unto us that which Christ has already done for us. The work of salvation is completed already. We are fully justified and sanctified in Christ. We already have our complete redemption in Him. It is because of Him that you are in Christ, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. That's 1 Corinthians 1:30. In other words, what Christ has done for you, He now imparts to you by the Holy Spirit. By true faith, says our catechism, we become partakers. We obtain personal and indwelling possession of that bond which lies between us and Christ, the bond of faith which binds us inseparably to him. Now, mankind would rather not have to go through this process of application. It wars against the soul. It makes the world hate us. It makes us sojourners or pilgrims in a land that is not our own. But without his work, it only leads to death and to destruction. Christ obtained entrance into the promised land all on his own. He didn't need to bring any one of us along. He met all of the Father's requirements and fulfilled all man's expectations of the covenant of works, but then he went a bit farther, didn't he? For the sakes of all those who belong to the Father, he gave up his life and applied that selfless act to us through the ingoing gift of the Holy Spirit. After Christ's ascension, the application of his mighty work is what follows. It is the vital, most important, and exciting next step of God's holy plan for salvation. In John 16:5, Jesus says, "But now I am going to him who sent me. None of you ask, where are you going?" Christ now gives them a chance to ask about his departing and the benefits thereof. But his listeners do not yet grasp the power of what the Holy Spirit will do for them, for their salvation. They're too busy with the Christ's returning to the Father and being left alone to fend off for those who hate him. "Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things," he says in verse 6. Christ finishes with how they ought to be thinking, "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go, the Advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." Jesus needs to leave before the Holy Spirit comes. In other words, if Christ stayed, that might be sound like a good thing. If Christ stayed on earth, we'd have the Savior among us. But we wouldn't have the Holy Spirit. That's what Christ is saying. If the Holy Spirit was never sent, if Christ didn't leave, and the Holy Spirit was never sent, the new heavens and the earth would be empty, and hell would be full. Christ would be the only human to have qualified for entrance into the promised land, because he is the only one who met all of the requirements of the law and obeyed them perfectly. But our well-deserved destruction was not what God chose to do with us. When the Father and the Son and the Spirit came together in eternity, before time began and designed our salvation, the Spirit signed up for this applicatory work, for this finishing work. After the Father would create, the Son would redeem, and the Spirit would then apply that redemption to us. This last work, this finishing work, is now taking place. Let me put this a little differently. "Thus, the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work." That's Genesis 2, 1 and 2. The Father had finished his work, and then it was his Sabbath. Christ ends his redeeming work with the words, "It is finished," in John 19, verse 30. That was the Sabbath for the Son. The Sabbath for the Holy Spirit has not yet come. Tirelessly, he works towards that completion until this final ingoing and glorious work is completed. Christ promises the ongoing gift of the Holy Spirit, our third point. Our catechism finishes off with the facts that the Holy Spirit comforts me and remains with me forever. The Holy Spirit is called the Advocate. Other translations call him the Comforter or the Helper or the Counselor. We are used to seeing the word Advocate used when looking at Christ. In 1 John 2, verse 1, it says, "My dear children, I write to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And how does Christ's ascension into heaven benefit us? That's question 49 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And the first part of the answer says that he pleads our cause in heaven in the presence of the Father. This is what an advocate or a lawyer does. And just as Jesus Christ does this in heaven before the Father, so the Holy Spirit does with us against our sinful consciences. He witnesses the work of Christ to us and convinces us that we are children of God against so much in our lives that would convince us otherwise. And in that, he offers us much comfort. Time and time again, we are faced with the failures of sin, but then the Holy Spirit comes along and whispers, "But Christ." Time and time again, we are convinced that nothing in and of ourselves can be redeemed, but then the Holy Spirit comes along and says once more, "But Christ." Over and over again, we are all too willingly convinced of having grievously sinned against all of God's commandments and of never having kept any of them. But then the Holy Spirit comes along and says, "But Christ!" And more the argument is won. What happens then is the return of Christ, and we are judged righteous by the Father because of the Holy Spirit's ongoing righteous and sanctifying work. What comfort! This comfort is increased by what the Holy Spirit does with the enemies of God. In verse 8 of chapter 16, John tells us that when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. Because of the witnessing work of the Holy Spirit, those who listen and believe will be comforted, but those who refuse to be convicted will be convicted of their sin, leaving no one without excuse, leaving no one with excuse. That's verse 9. Secondly, the righteousness of Christ that the world refused to see while Christ was still among them will be brought into the light. They will know who they killed. Some will be torn and cut to the heart and will ask, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Acts 2:37, after Peter's sermon. Others will gnash and bite their teeth, will dig in their heels and fight back even harder with the same hate that brought our Lord and Savior to the cross and to his death. They will pursue all those who believe in his saving work. And thirdly, the ruler of this world, sin and of the enemies of God, as much as he will try to avoid judgment, he will inevitably be convicted. It's verse 11. And the long-awaited day when Satan will be bound and thrown into the lake of fire will be known by him and will come at last. Jesus would make many other things known to his disciples as time moves on, but for now what he revealed to them was enough. He was already pushing the boundaries of their carnal minds with what he said so far. So out of love and out of compassion for his followers, he holds back. We see this in verse 12. Many more things would be revealed. Jesus would go on to be unfairly tried and killed. The disciples would be scattered. And just when all hope might start to feel like it had been lost, the resurrected Jesus would appear among them and reveal more. He revealed to them that everything that must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, it's all about Christ. Luke 24:44. He would open their minds to that understanding. He would return to the Father. And then just 10 days later, as he had promised, the Holy Spirit would take up residence in their hearts, in the church, and would reveal what must take place next. The comfort of the Holy Spirit would never leave them. The comfort of the Holy Spirit remained with them and remains with us forever. brothers and sisters, the work of the Holy Spirit is the finishing touch of God in our lives. Never diminish his work. His main concern is that we know our Savior. He is constantly at work in us and pointing us not to himself but to Christ. He goes out from the Father and the Son. He goes into your heart and into my heart, and from there he goes on to sanctify us, to purify us, to purge the sin from us, and to leave a lasting impression of Christ in us. We must pray earnestly and constantly for the Holy Spirit to dwell among us with the same kind of inexhaustible energy he uses himself to prepare us for glory. Pray to the Father. Thank him for the Son and his work. But also never fail to recognize the gift of the Spirit as well. We would not know Christ if the Holy Spirit was not telling us about him. We would not know and could not take comfort in our own salvation without his careful and quiet but life-changing work. How blessed are we with the presence of the Holy Spirit among us. Amen. Let's pray. Your Father in heaven, we come to the close of this service, the end of this sermon, to thank you for our life, in you being made in your image, for the personal and saving work of your dear Son, and for the application of that work applied to us through the blessed work of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for the complete story of our salvation. May we live to glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.